ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय जलं तदुद्भवैश्चनम् हित्वाक्यो जलखं यया मृगतृष्णम् उपाधावे हथान्यत्र तत्रिक्स्वतः Just as a deer, because of ignorance, cannot see the water within a well covered by grass, but runs after water elsewhere. The living entity covered by the material body does not see the happiness within himself and runs after happiness in the material world. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is an accurate example depicting how the living entity, because of lack of knowledge, runs after happiness outside his own self. When one understands his real identity as a spiritual being, he can understand the supreme spiritual being, Krishna, and the real happiness exchanged between Krishna and one's own self. It is very interesting to note how this verse points to the body's growth from the spirit soul. The modern materialistic scientist thinks that life grows from matter, but actually the fact is that matter grows from life. The life or the spiritual soul is compared herein to water, from which clumps of matter grow in the form of grass. One who is ignorant of scientific knowledge of the spirit soul does not look inside the body to find happiness in the soul. Instead, he goes outside to search for happiness. Just as a deer, without knowledge of the water beneath the grass, goes out to the desert to find water. The Krishna consciousness movement is trying to remove the ignorance of misled human beings who are trying to find water outside the jurisdiction of life. Raso vai saha. Rasoham apsukonteya. The taste of water is Krishna. To quench one's thirst, one must taste water by associating with Krishna. This is the Vedic injunction. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 13, entitled The Behavior of a Perfect Person. Text 29. This story is a narration of Narada Muni to Yudhisthira Maharaj. Herein, he is explaining how another king from long before, of the name Prahlad Maharaj, left the royalty of his kingdom with his most confidential associates to travel throughout the world seeking the association of saintly people, to study their nature, their characteristics, their values, to hear from them, to enrich his life. Although he was king with an unrivaled power over the entire kingdom, tremendous wealth. He considered this to be the most important quest of his life. To seek out the association of those who had realized the eternal self. He traveled everywhere. In this particular instance, Prahlad is in the jungle, deep into the dark recesses of the forest. And he finds one person, not even wearing clothes. He's just laying on the ground. Doesn't have anything. But Prahlad Maharaj is very interested. He has nothing. He's living in the forest. But he was quite fat. So Prahlad, the king, inquired from him, "Can you tell me, what is your realizations? What have you discovered in your spiritual search? And how is it that you're so poor, you don't have anything materially, but you're not lean and thin?" Then the saintly person responded. He gave an analogy of his own light, referring to his previous lives as well. He said, "I have been watching this world for a long time. And I have seen how people who endeavor so hard for wealth are not at all free from anxiety. In fact, the more you have, the more you have to work to maintain it, the more anxiety of people trying to steal it, whether it's the government or thieves or envious people who are trying to tear you down. And whatever body you have, there are three miseries: adiatmaka, adibhautika, adidaivakam. Adiatmaka means the miseries of one's own body and mind, mental anguish, physical disease, discomforts. Adibhautika means miseries caused by other living beings, such as the society around you, people who want to harm you, mosquitoes, snakes, even your own family members. And adidaivaka, miseries caused by natural disturbance, too much heat, too much cold, too much rain, too little rain, earthquakes. So whoever you are, whatever status in society you may be in, this does not change. These three types of miseries must come upon whatever body you may be in. So the avaduta, he says, "I have concluded that I'm just going to sit here and accept whatever comes." He said, "Sometimes I'm a king in royal garments, riding on a palanquin with tremendous power over others. Other times I'm living with nothing but my naked body, or maybe I have a body covered with feathers." I have traveled through so many species of life, and I have seen in every situation that everyone is struggling for happiness, but never really find it. But if one is satisfied within, one could be satisfied in any situation, rich or poor, healthy or diseased, because the soul is eternal. The soul has a relationship with God. And when we understand that relationship, the fulfillment, the pleasure of that is unlimited and never ends. And we utilize this body, this temporary body, according to that relationship. That is the real knowledge that I have discovered, the saintly person said. I learned something by watching nature. I observed the honeybee. The honeybee really works hard all day long, collecting pollen, bringing it back to the beehive. Weeks and weeks and weeks, keep just laboring all day, just bringing that pollen back to the beehive. And then the beekeeper takes away the beehive and leaves the bee with nothing. That's what I see is happening all over the world. People are working so hard, collecting, 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 but eventually either the beekeeper of death or the beekeeper of recession or through a multitude of other ways, the beekeeper appears and takes everything that you've worked so hard for, and it's gone. He said, I've also watched the python. The python doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't do anything. He just sits there, just lays there. But somehow or other, he's always eating. So, of course, we have to make some endeavor. But ultimately, we are dependent on higher powers than ourselves. We are dependent on the grace of God. Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudatma. That due to the false ego, we think ourselves to be the doer of our activities. And we want to take credit. But really, the credit is due to that higher power, the power of Krishna, who empowers us. Krishna says in Gita, I am the strength of the strong, the intelligence of the intelligence, the ability in all men and women. We have the choice either to be empowered by the external energy or Maya, conducted by the three modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance, or to be empowered directly by the Daivi Shakti, the divine energy of the Lord. We have no independence, really, outside of those two primary choices. Either we are empowered by material nature, which is indirectly the power of God, or the spiritual nature. And this choice is made according to our moment-to-moment decisions. In this verse, there's a very, very nice analogy. The deer is walking on grass, and right before him, there's a deep, luxurious pond of water. Fresh, transparent, ambrosial water. But it's just slightly covered by grass. It's right next to him. But the deer, not recognizing it, travels long distances into the desert looking for water and chases after mirage after mirage after mirage, getting hot, dry sand instead. Sometimes he may find little ponds of water, but it's not enough to really quench his thirst. So similarly, the real water that we are all seeking is within ourselves. Due to neglect, that reservoir of pleasure that we are seeking is covered by some grass of forgetfulness. Not knowing what we have, we go into the desert. We wander in the desert of material existence, birth after birth after birth, seeking what's within us. And another example given here is how life comes from life. The example is given of water represents the spirit soul, the spiritual energy of the Lord. And the grass represents matter. Matter doesn't grow due to matter. Matter grows due to its connection with life. When there's a spirit within an embryo, it grows. And it grows and it grows and it grows. When the spirit leaves that body, whether it's a human or any other species, the body simply dwindles and disintegrates. So is it the spirit that is the cause of life and growth? Or is it matter? Material scientists may say that it is matter. But where is the evidence? All growing is due to the presence of life. So the natural question is, what is the nature of life? What is the cause of life? And that has been the deepest subject matter of all the scriptures throughout history, of great philosophers, those who are seeking the truth. Nashato vidite bhavo, na bhavo vidite shata. The Bhagavad Gita explains so nice how those who have studied and understood what is truth, they have come to the conclusion that what is real, it is forever. It has no cessation. And what is unreal has no endurance. Matter is unreal. Not that it doesn't exist, but our perception of it is unreal. The example is given of a snake and a rope. Snakes exist, and rope exists. If you think the rope is a snake, you will become extremely afraid. Yes? You're walking at night, and you step on a rope, and you think it's a cobra. What is your experience? It's not just, well, okay, another cobra. I put the dust of my feet on his head, so certainly he will be blessed. You'll probably jump and you'll scream and your heart will be palpitating. But when you realize it's a rope, why was I afraid? Because Maya, that which is not. fact is, cobras do exist. Otherwise, you wouldn't have that misconception. So this body exists. This body is real. What is the illusion? When the soul thinks, I am the body. The soul is living within the body. If you think that you are your Toyota car, since more Indians drive Toyotas than Indian-made cars these days, if you think that I am this Toyota, that is an illusion. The Toyota exists, but you are driving. You are inside. But what are your needs? What is your purpose? That is to understand the truth. So Prahlad Maharaj was very, very satisfied. Here he is, the most powerful, prestigious, and wealthy person on the entire earth, who is humbling himself before a completely unknown, not even a beggar. When you're poor and you beg, that's one thing. But he wouldn't even beg. He would just sit there and just walk around. Sometimes he would get luxurious dishes to eat, and sometimes he would get nothing. He said, sometimes I'm wearing opulent clothes, sometimes I'm wearing the bark of a tree. Sometimes people are praising me, glorifying me, and worshiping me. And sometimes they're throwing stones on me. They're criticizing me with the most cruel words. That's life. He said, I'm indifferent to all of these different dualities. Because there's a higher reality. And real peace must come when we take shelter of that higher reality, of the true self, in our relationship with God. Prahlad Maharaj considered the greatest of all his treasures was to associate with such saintly persons. Yesterday was a very special day. We didn't discuss it. It was the appearance day or disappearance day of many great saintly persons throughout our history. With your permission, shall I speak something about them? Yesterday was Vasant Panchami. Vasant Panchami is the beginning of spring. The fifth day of the light fortnight of the month of Magh. It is on this day of Vasant Panchami that Radha and Krishna perform their spring rasa dance in the forests surrounding Govardhan Hill in Vrindavan. And throughout the ages, especially on this day of Vasant Panchami, devotees decorate Radha and Krishna with fresh spring flowers. So it was a good day to have our flower abhishek yesterday. Very appropriate. Also, was the appearance day. I'm going, because each of these subjects are a whole series of classes in themselves. So I will speak very briefly, only on perhaps a particular lesson we could learn from these people's lives. It was the appearance day of Srimati Vishnupriya, who was the consort of Lord Chaitanya. Vishnupriya was the daughter of Sanatan Mishra. She was the pleasure potency of the Lord. She was an expansion of Lakshmi, Radha, Sita, who appeared as Lord Chaitanya's wife. She exhibited the perfection of selfless devotional service in every way. When she was only between 14 and 16 years old, Lord Chaitanya took sannyas. For the sake of reaching the world, he was willing to endure the difficulty of leaving the most loving, chaste, and faithful wife. But he never left her. Vishnupriya, in her love for the Lord, the way she subsisted is she would chant the Hare Krishna mantra all day long. For every mantra, she'd take one grain of rice. She would go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
And after finishing one mantra, she'd take a single grain of rice and put it in a clay pot. Then she would chant, and in this way, she was counting her chanting. And at the end of the day, whatever rice was in that pot, she would light a fire of wood and cook it in that clay pot with some water. And she would eat nothing else. Because she considered every grain of that rice was infused with her beloved Lord, who is none different than his name. This was the power of her faith in the holy name. As she chanted, it was her faith that the power of the holy name, the presence of her beloved, was entering so deep into each grain of rice. And she just ate a small part of that rice that was infused with the holy name of the Lord. And if you go to Navadvip even today, perhaps the first deity of Lord Chaitanya is there that she worshipped in separation. Vipralamba Bhava. A lesson we learn from Vishnupriya is the lesson of love in separation. That on the spiritual platform there is no geographical limitations, nor those bound by time. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, he was in New York, then he went to San Francisco. He just started this movement of bhakti in the Western world. And hardly a year passed, and he had already had two heart attacks previously. He had a stroke. His health was very much down. He considered, my life is in the hands of Krishna, whatever he wants to do with it. I will go to Vrindavan, back to India, and see what Krishna decides, whether he wants me to live and come back or whether he wants me to come back to his abode. Now the devotees, they were devastated. They knew nothing except what he was giving them. He took them out of such selfish, greedy lifestyle and gave them selfless love and devotion as an alternative. They were weeping profusely. What are we going to do without you? Prabhupada very gravely smiled. He said, there is no separation on this spiritual platform. If you are chanting Hare Krishna and I am chanting Hare Krishna, we are always together. And Prabhupada isn't in his own life. He said, there is never a single moment when I am not feeling the presence of my Guru Maharaj. Although when he said that, his Guru Maharaj had left this world almost 40 years before. If someone you love dies, when you're chanting Hare Krishna in a prayerful mood, offering that devotion for the welfare of that departed loved one, by Krishna's grace, your offering will reach their soul, wherever they may be. Because on the spiritual platform, everything is involved on the level of consciousness. Only matter is influenced by time. So Vishnupriya, in her separation, she was so absorbed in remembrance of God, of Krishna, of Lord Chaitanya, that she was feeling his presence more deeply, more profoundly than ever before. Her love was growing deeper and deeper, wider and wider, higher and higher. The intensity of our absorption is our connection with Bhagavan. We can be chanting God's names. We can be standing before the deity. We are right before him who is within our heart and who is within every living being. But how are we accessing the blessings, the grace, and the presence of the Lord? It is according to our absorption, according to the intensity of our consciousness in focusing on that. So Vishnupriya Devi taught us how to love and experience Krishna in separation, beyond time, beyond all geographical boundaries on the spiritual platform. It is also the appearance day of Raghunandan Thakur. Very interesting story. This illustrates how the Lord reciprocates with our devotion in extraordinary ways. Raghunandan was a small boy. His father, Mukunda Sarakar, was a physician, or a vaidya, Ayurvedic physician, who was so proficient in his trade that even the great kings invited him to heal them when they were sick, to give them regular checkups. Now, Mukunda Sarakar was a very great devotee, and he had a deity, and that deity was Gopinath. And every day he would offer prasad to Gopinath, he would worship Gopinath, and he was not just worshiping an idol, he was, according to the intensity of our absorption in a spirit of devotion, the Lord reveals himself. Yayatamam prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamya. Krishna tells in Gita, as you surrender to me, I reveal myself accordingly. If you think the name are words and you chant Hare Krishna, then they will remain words for you. If you see the deity as stone or wood, then they will be wood or stone for you. But if you approach the Lord with devotion according to your absorption, you experience. So one day, just before the offering, the king called Mukunda Sarakar. So he had to go. So his little son, Raghunandan, small boy, he said, you make the offering. Raghunandan said, I don't know how to make offerings. How do I make offering? He said, you bring the food in, your mother will cook, you bring the plate on the altar, and you just ask Gopinath to eat. And he will eat. And he rushed off. So little Raghunandan went on the altar, put the plate down. Not rice and so many vegetables and sweets. Mother made wonderful offerings every day. And little Raghunandan said, Gopinath, eat. So we read in the great scripture, Brahma Samhita, that the Lord accepts our devotion. Just by glancing, just by hearing our prayer, the Lord tastes the devotion in that food and is satisfied. And then we understand that that food is now blessed. It becomes prasad. That's the standard method. But Raghunandan didn't understand the standard method. He started to cry. He really cried. With tremendous devotion. And he said, Gopinath, eat, eat. My father wanted me to offer this to you. If you're not eating because I'm so fallen, because I have no devotion, my father will be very angry with me. Please eat. And finally, Gopinath said, I already eat. I already ate. Raghunandan said, why are you saying like this? The food is still here. Said, it's prasad. I already ate it. I tasted your devotion. I glanced on it. I heard your prayers. It's prasad. The little boy said, I'm not so philosophical. All I know is when you eat, you eat. So Gopinath came down off the altar and ate everything. Right in front of Raghunandan. Now you may say, how a deity can't do that. The strange thing is, how could we limit God that he can't do that? Yes? If God could create unlimited universes and make them all work with such precision, technology that even the greatest scientists cannot fathom it. If the Lord wants to appear within his own creation, to accept the love of his devotees, what is the problem? Krishna can speak. Krishna can eat in whatever way, in whatever form he wishes. And he does that in reciprocation to our love. So Gopinath ate everything, and Raghunandan was very happy. He came off the altar with an empty plate and gave it to his mother. His mother said, where's the food? Raghunandan, as a matter of fact, he said, Gopinath ate it. Doesn't he always eat? His mother was very suspicious. Mukunda Sarakar came home and said to his wife, where is the prasad? She said, there's no prasad. So what do you mean there's no prasad? Said, Gopinath ate it. Said, he eats it every day, but where's his remnants? She said, there's no, he ate it. He ate it. You better ask your son about this. So Raghunandan explained, actually, he didn't eat it, but I cried, then he ate it. Father was very much knowing the power of devotion. So he said to Raghunandan, here is one laddu, offer it to Gopinath. And then Mukunda left. He said, I have to go, you offer this. But then immediately when Raghunandan went on the altar, Mukunda ran back and secretly was watching through a window. And Raghunandan offered the laddu. He said, Gopinath, eat. Gopinath said, I already ate. And Raghunandan started to cry. And Gopinath came down and took a bite out of the laddu, another bite. When the laddu was half finished, Mukunda Sarakar just could not believe what he was saying. He just went, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. And Gopinath saw that somebody was watching, and he put down the ladder. Put down the ladder. And to this day, if you go to Srikhanda, there is the temple of Gopinath. They have preserved for 450 years the same half-eaten laddu. Nobody has dared to eat any of it. So this was Raghunandan Thakur. And when he grew older, he became such a great devotee. There are so many beautiful stories about his love, the amazing miracles he performed. He especially liked to dance during the chanting of the holy name. One time, Lord Chaitanya was talking in Jagannath Puri to the residents of Srikhanda, and he gave each of these three relatives a particular instruction. Mukunda Sarakar was the father, who was a physician, who had a family. Lord Chaitanya instructed him, you should earn both material and spiritual wealth. Now, what does this mean? For one, on the transcendental platform, there is no distinction between material and spiritual. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. That ultimately everything is spiritual. Potentially everything is spiritual. Material, in the sense of consciousness, is when we do not recognize a thing's source or its relationship with its source. The very beginning of the Brahma Sutra is Janmadyashayataha. Everything that exists emanates from the absolute truth. Whether even this plastic. Back in the 60s, if something was really artificial, we would say it's plastic. Especially people. Yes? People had very superficial, artificial values, we'd say he's a plastic person. But today, that would probably be a great glorification. Because plastic is everything, everywhere. But even this plastic, indirectly, it may be very unnatural and synthetic, but it's coming from oil, which is coming from the earth. The oil is coming from coal. The coal is coming from trees. The energy of the trees is coming from the sun and the earth. Everything is ultimately natural. And the further man manipulates it, the more dangerous it becomes. Potentially. So everything is coming from God. So when we understand that and use everything in harmony with the will of God, then we see everything from its spiritual perspective. But when we fail to recognize that, then we are in material consciousness. So you earn material and spiritual wealth. He was earning wealth, but he was using it all in harmony with the will of Krishna for the welfare of other people. He performed his devotional activities, his prayer, his chanting, his reading, his satsang, and he worked. And that is a way of supreme perfection. There are so many examples of people with families, with livelihoods, with occupations who attain spiritual perfection by having the spiritual perspective. And to Raghunandan, he said, you like the deity so much, worship the deities. That is your occupation. And to Narahari, his uncle, he said, you live with the devotees in ashram and you spread the glories of the Lord. So So according to our proclivity, according to our nature, it's not that one is better than another. There are many ways to achieve perfection. There is one way, through sincere, honest devotion. But how to express it, there are unlimited methods. It is also the appearance day of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. A vast subject matter, but we will take one drop from the ocean. The lesson, you cannot judge things simply by external appearance. Usually we think a saintly person is very renounced, a monk, a swami, someone who gives up all things and just meditates within, just chants the holy names and finds pleasure in that. Well, Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he was from a place called Chattogram in Bangladesh, but he was a very, very wealthy person. He was a zamindar. He was a tax collector. He owned a lot of property. He had a house in Chattogram. He also had a house on the bank of the Ganges in Navadvip. So he came to Navadvip. Didn't tell anyone. Gadadhar is an he's Srimati Radharani in Lord Chaitanya's Leela. Gadadhar was such a brahmachari. From his birth he was totally renounced. He lived such a simple, charitable life. All he wanted to do was associate with saints, chant the holy names of the Lord, worship the Lord, remember the Lord, hear about the Lord, serve the Lord. He wanted nothing else. Very simple, very pure. His dear friend Mukunda Dutt one day said, "There's a great saintly person that has just come to Navadvip. Would you like to see him? I know you always like to meet saintly persons." Gadadhar said, "Yes, yes, take me, take me." Now, Mukunda Dutt was also from Chattogram, so he knew Pundarik Vidyanidhi. When they went into the room, Gadadhar was shocked with what he saw. He saw a luxurious bed with colorful silks, pillows, and sitting on that luxurious bedstead was a man who had fine silks, who had long, beautiful, curling hair that was scented with the finest oils. He had emeralds and jewels and gold and silver decorating his body. On either side of him was a servant fanning him with yak-tail fans. And there were very, very nice little pots around him with spices and sweets. Some say he was also smoking a very nice pipe. And every now and then, he was just such an opulent person, he would look in the mirror at himself and smile. Now, Gadadhar, who was just a simple, renounced brahmachari, he was really confused. He didn't say anything. But in his mind, he was thinking, "Why did Mukunda bring me here? This person is really materially attached." Now, Mukunda could understand Gadadhar's mind. So he chanted one verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, a verse describing Krishna's love. Putana was a rakshasi. She was a murderous, cruel being. She disguised herself as a well-wishing mother of Krishna. She smeared her breast with deadly poison. This is when Krishna was only 1 day old. He was just a little infant baby. And Putana went right into the house because she was so beautiful and she appeared to have such motherly affection. Nobody stopped her. She picked up little baby Krishna, put him on her lap and pushed her poisoned breast in his mouth with the only ambition to murder him. But she didn't understand that whether God appears like a little tiny infant baby or whether he's the Virat Rupa, the universal form, he's the same person. So she said, "Oh, my little baby, please drink my milk." All right. So he sucked. And he sucked. And he kept sucking. Somehow or other, some degree of maternal affection was there because some milk came out. He started sucking out her life. And she ran into the fields and she was trying to tear him off. "Child, leave me, leave me, leave me, child, leave me." She was screaming, 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 but Krishna kept sucking, sucking. And with his little fingers, he was squeezing her. And with his little tiny feet, he was kicking her. She was in so much anguish, pain. She grew into a gigantic size. She was a mystic. She was a mystic yogi. And ultimately, Krishna sucked her life out and she fell to the ground. But the amazing thing, she attained the spiritual world. She got liberated as the eternal nurse of God. She became a mother of Krishna in Vaikuntha. Mukunda sang this beautiful verse from the Bhagavatam. "Who else should I worship? Who else is more merciful than Krishna? Even someone who came to kill him, he saw the good in that person. Even though she had wicked desires, still she came as a mother. So I'll take away all the bad, and then I'll just focus on all the good. I took away all her envy, I took away all her greed, I took away all her arrogance, and all I see left is she came to serve me as a mother, so I will give her the supreme liberation of loving me forever as my mother." When Pundarik Vidyanidhi heard that, he entered into a trance of ecstasy. He started trembling. These words of this verse just started manifesting in his heart like a volcano. And torrents of tears poured from his eyes. His hair stood on end. He started rolling around. Soon, all the pots were flying here and there. The people with the chamara fans were running away. His clothes was all ripped up. He was in total disarray as he just kept saying, "Who else should I worship? Who else is so merciful?" And then he went into a state of trance where there was no external symptoms of life in his body. He was totally internally focusing on Krishna. And Gadadhar was thinking, "I made a great offense by thinking he was materialistic." And then he said to Mukunda, "Because I have offended this person, I want to accept him as my guru, take initiation, and receive the mantra from him." So Gadadhar went and asked Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, who recognized that Pundarik Vidyanidhi is actually Vrishabhanu of Barsana in Brajbhumi, he said, "Yes, this is very good. Take initiation. He is the greatest. So here's a simple, humble brahmachari who has nothing, the highest standards of renunciation, and he's taking the mantra and accepting as his eternal master this very, very opulent, flashy grihastha, householder. Because he saw the essence of what was in his heart. It's very easy to judge people by what we see. Vaishnavera kriya mudra vigyena pujai. One cannot understand a great person simply by external principles. We must carefully analyze their character, not just their physical circumstances. Later on, years later, Pundarik Vidyanidhi was in Puri. And he saw there's this festival called Odana Shasti, where they offer new garments to Lord Jagannath. And every year they give him brand new garments. Now, according to the scripture, you're not supposed to give brand new garments to the Lord because they have starch in it. And starch is considered contaminated. So first you wash it, get the starch out, then you offer it. That's a Vedic principle. But they were offering cloth after cloth after cloth, garment after garment after garment. Hundreds and hundreds they offer on this day, with flowers and with singing and with bells and with horns and conch shells blowing. It's a very great festival. And Pundarik Vidyanidhi said to Swarup Damodar Goswami, why are they offering contaminated cloth? Why don't they wash it? Why are they breaking the principles? Swarup Damodar Goswami said, they are Lord Jagannath's servants, and if Jagannath is accepting, who are we to question? So, well, Jagannath may be above all regulative principles, but that doesn't mean we are. Real devotion, we should not be offering something contaminated to the Lord. Why are they doing this? Then Pundarik Vidyanidhi went to sleep. And that night, Lord Jagannath and Balaram appeared in his dream. And they were really angry. They screamed at him, why are you criticizing our devotees? If we accept what they're offering, why are you criticizing? What are you doing living here if you're criticizing my servants? And then Jagannath and Balaram started slapping the deity in the dream, was slapping Pundarik Vidyanidhi's face because his mouth said these wrong things. And Pundarik Vidyanidhi was screaming out, my Lord, please, please forgive me, forgive me. And he fell at the Lord's feet. And Jagannath said, all right, but don't do this again. And they went back to the temple. When Pundarik Vidyanidhi woke up, his cheeks were all red and swollen. And he was the happiest man in the world. My Lord is so kind. I made a mistake and he personally came to punish me. That is the humble nature of a devotee. He told Swarup Damodar, Swarup Damodar Goswami said, I have not heard of anyone more fortunate than you. The Lord personally rectified you for your mistake. Now what's interesting is Gadadhar Pandit criticized Pundarik Vidyanidhi because of external appearances. But ultimately Gadadhar Pandit felt very much ashamed. He learned his lesson when he saw Pundarik Vidyanidhi's real qualities. And here's Pundarik Vidyanidhi doing the same thing. He's criticizing the pujaris for external consideration on the basis of not following some scriptural codes. And he was also punished and rectified. So the connection between these two. Judge not, lest ye be judged, it is said in the Holy Bible. If we judge others, we come. Pundarik Vidyanidhi was judged, and then he was judging others. Those who judged him had to be purified, and those who, and when he judged others, he had to be purified. So we have to be very careful not to fall prey to our fault-finding propensities. Srila Rupa Goswami explains, what is the quality of a pure heart? The tendency to find fault with others does not exist. We actually see the presence of God within everyone's heart. We see a part of God in everyone's heart. And that's what we focus on. Even if there is a fault, it should always be seen in relation to a person's essence. But if we forget that essence, we find faults. We see with these fleshy eyes and hear with these little eardrums, and we think we know. Sometimes we have to point out defects, like a doctor. A doctor says, you have a skin disease, take this medicine. And you say, why are you criticizing me? I'm not criticizing you, I'm trying to help you. So if we find out the faults in someone with an actual, honest desire to help them, or if you tell somebody else, don't touch that person, he has a skin disease, why are you blaspheming him? No, just trying to help. Krishna sees our motive. God sees our intent. If we have an honest, genuine, and humble desire to help a person, to protect a person, that is not fault-finding. But if there's any trace of envy in our heart or misconception, devotees don't like to find faults. But this gossip is a very, very strong propensity. And how do we overcome it? By replacing it with something higher, something sweeter. Focusing on the glories of the Lord and the glories of great people and looking for the good in others. Through that positive alternative, we lose the taste of fault-finding. It is also the appearance day of Srila Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami, his determination, his devotion. We'll just take one drop. This is really a big ocean. There are volumes of literature about Raghunath Das Goswami. But we'll just point out how the power of association of a devotee can transform someone. Srila Haridas Thakur. Thakur Haridas, Lord Chaitanya proclaimed him to be the Namacharya. That means he was the guru for all the world, for all time to come, by his example of how he chanted God's names, which is the Yuga Dharma in this age of Kali. Now at that time, the caste system in India was very prevalent. Caste by birth. Categorizing a person by the particular family they were born in. Lord Chaitanya, in the most powerful, almost outrageous ways, just crashed through these misconceptions. And he took a person from another religion, from an outcast, untouchable family, and put him on the pedestal of the highest position of the Namacharya forever. Why? He wanted to show it's not about one's birth, it's not about one's caste, it's about one's qualities. We make advancement not because we're Brahmins, not because we have shaved heads or tilak or beads on. We make advancement according to the characteristics we live by, the qualities. He saw those qualities in Haridas Thakur. But others didn't. Practically wherever he went, he was misunderstood, he was criticized, people tried to kill him. But the Lord and the devotees honored him with the greatest love and respect. So here's little Raghunath. He's the son of the wealthiest people in the whole area. His father and uncle, their income, this was 500 years ago, was 800,000 rupees a year. And in those days, 1 rupee could buy almost 700 kilos of rice. Inflation? Something like that. How much rice does 1 rupee buy now? I never go shopping, so I don't know. Can anyone say? Huh? 30 grams? How many grams in a kilo? 1,000. So 700 kilos is how many grams? He's our accountant. Really, he's our accountant, right? That's why he knows all these things. 700,000 grams in a kilo. And, huh? 700 kilos. 700,000 grams of rice he would get for 1 rupee. And today we get 30 grams. So according to, I'm going to test you now. According to your realization of inflation, if he was making 800,000, if his father was making 800,000 rupees a year, what would that equal to today? What kind of an audit is that? Anyways, we appreciate your sincerity. He was a billionaire, and he was the only heir to all this wealth. He was like a prince. Magnificent. A state, power. And he went to Chandpur, where Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was just in Benapole, where Ramchandra Kaviraj tried to destroy him. Tried really, through the most dubious, cruel methods, to destroy Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur ultimately counteracted just by his humble chanting, and then left that place and came to Chandpur. And even in Chandpur, he was criticized and blasphemed by Brahmins. We saw Radha Gopinath doing that drama in Pune. Yes? You were the blasphemer, yes? So, little tiny child, Raghunath Das, he went and just observed Haridas Thakur and heard him speak. Haridas had nothing. He just had one set of clothes. He used to live in caves. And here's the son of the wealthiest man, billionaire, just has a few minutes with him, and his whole heart was transformed. He decided, this is the only thing I want in my life. I want love for Krishna. I want what he has. And ultimately, Raghunath Das Goswami, with great efforts, escaped all his billions of dollars and became the crest jewel of all renunciates. And it all began by just a moment association with someone who he understood had real wealth. The wealth of love, the wealth of bhakti. It was also the disappearance day of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. But it's becoming very late. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, living in Vrindavan, on the banks of Radha Kund, worshipped the deity of Radha Gokulananda. His greatest contribution is the literatures he composed. Every single morning, in thousands of places all over the world, we sing his prayers, the Gurvastakam. His commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, his disciple Baladeva Vidyabhushan's commentary of Vedanta Sutra, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentaries on the works of Rupa Goswami, like Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, are foundational. So deeply philosophical, so filled with rasa, or emotions of divine love, that they have been the inspiration for millions of devotees throughout the ages. And it was also Kostubha Prabhu's birthday yesterday. We had nice birthday cutting cake, birthday cake cutting ceremony for him in the Vrindavan forest. Let us all very sincerely offer our gratitude to Kostubha Prabhu by chanting. Gita Priya Devi, who has been tolerating him so nicely for all these years. Hers was louder than yours. So this afternoon for our Sunday festival, we will be having two special speakers. His Grace Yogeshwar Prabhu will speak. We request you to speak about Srila Prabhupada and whatever other message you would like to share with us, whatever you think we need to hear. And also, another very special guest speaker for today, Sunday festival, will be His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj. We just hardly 2 months ago had a deadly stroke where there wasn't even a 1% chance of his survival. And now he's so enthusiastic. Everyone's saying, no, you should not come. He says, no, I will go. He's invited. He's giving lectures. So for anyone who is available, please do come. Is there any question? We'll spend about 5 minutes with questions. Nityananda Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj, you spoke about one should not judge other devotees. But we also see that the devotees are not pure devotees, and we have also impurities within our heart. So just like lust is there till we become pure, so this fault-finding tendency is also there. So what should we do with those baggages of fault-finding tendency? And we also find fault with other devotees. How to deal with that? How to remove that poison?
Krishna tells in second chapter of Gita, Tani Saravani Samyamya Yukta Asita Matpara Asehi Asyandriyani Tasya Pragya Pratishtata. We have to restrain from engaging in those things that are unfavorable for our devotional service, and simultaneously fix our mind on what is favorable. Yes? This is Tapo Divyam Putrika Yena Sattvam, Tapasya. Tapasya doesn't mean just not eating, sitting in a forest like this, not bathing, not eating, or taking 10 baths a day in the ice-cold water of the Himalayas. That is a type of tapasya. But you could be doing that and criticizing others. Yes? The essence of tapasya is to restrain from doing those things which are harmful to others and which are harmful to our own spiritual life. But the other half of tapasya is to engage in what is favorable to the welfare of others and ourselves. There is a famous story of a Brahmin who approached Lord Chaitanya and said, "With this mouth, I have vilified you and I have vilified your devotees. But now I realize that I'm wrong. What should I do?" And the Lord said, "When you find faults with others, with your mouth, you are drinking poison. It's poisonous to your spiritual inclinations. But when you speak the good qualities in others and the unlimited good qualities of Krishna, it's like drinking nectar. Nectar is the antidote for poison. So stop drinking poison and drink nectar." In the Bible it is said, hate the sin but not the sinner. We should not try to hurt people. We should not try to bring down people. We should try to be bringing up people. Yes. And Krishna says in Gita, he says it to Arjuna, but he says it to all of us. What is the qualification for understanding, not theoretically or intellectually, but actually understanding, experiencing, realizing the message of the Gita, or for that matter, the truth revealed in any scripture? What is the qualification? He didn't say scholarship. He didn't say intellectualization. He didn't say performing severe austerities. He didn't say renouncing your home. He said the qualification that makes one fit to understand this message is to not be envious. To be non-envious. Now, the nature of an envious person is the intellect justifies and makes disguises the envy as something else. Actually, I am simply speaking the truth for the welfare of all living beings. But there's a problem, that the Paramatma, Krishna within your heart, he knows the motive. So we must rise above these tendencies. And how do we rise above these tendencies? when those inclinations come, if they are not really genuinely for the welfare of others, we should not speak them. And what should we do instead? We should keep our tongue busy chanting the holy name. Personalized echo. Is there one more question? Yes, Parijata Devi. The microphone will soon come for you.
Haribol Maharaj, in some of the lectures earlier, in one of these Bhagavatams, you mentioned about Prahlad Maharaj that he had to undergo a lot of austerities in relation to his father, but he never requested Krishna for any help and he just tolerated whatever came his way. So my question was that for us, that when we are going through any difficult times or, you know, turbulences in our life, should we just request Krishna for help, or should we just let Krishna take whatever he's doing for us, just let him take its own course?
Could you speak a little slower, the last two sentences?
My question was that when we have any difficulties in our life, should we request Krishna for help, or should we just let, you know, Krishna go by what is his plan for us?
Hare Krishna. It is a higher prayer. It is a more dignified state of consciousness. To rather than asking Krishna to change the circumstance, to pray to Krishna to give us the strength, the purity, to turn to Him, to tolerate and to grow in that circumstance. And that is just what Jad Bharat did. He wasn't asking Krishna to change the circumstance of the difficulties around him. He was asking Krishna to change his own perspective of that difficulty, to give him shelter, and to spiritually grow. That is a higher prayer. We should be praying for purity. We should be praying for love. We should be praying for strength. But we can't change material existence very much, because whoever you are, even if you're the greatest saint, people are really going to give you a hard time. Jesus was crucified. All his best followers were either stoned to death, crucified, or put in boiling oil. So one may think, why didn't God help them? God did help them. God helped them to remain faithful and never give up the thought of their Lord and the gratitude. They were grateful with love, even in those circumstances. That's how God helped them. And they attained perfection. And they left a legacy for the whole world to aspire for. Yes, Haridas Thakur, we were just speaking. He was the greatest of all saints. And he was beaten brutally through 22 marketplaces. And wherever he went, people were criticizing him, blaspheming him, threatening him, cursing him. Why did God do that to him? God gave him the strength, God had gave him the grace, God had gave him the blessings to pass through all those things with such integrity, such dignity, and such love. That's the real blessing. Not that bad things don't happen to you. That's not much of a blessing. But that whatever may happen, it's not that those difficult circumstances only happen to great devotees, which they always do. They happen to everybody. If you're not a devotee, they're going to happen too. It's the nature of this world. If you're in the ocean, you get wet, no matter who you are, whether you know how to swim or not. A devotee is wet in the ocean but knows how to swim. An unenlightened person gets wet in the ocean and drowns. So this is very important. It's a wonderful question you asked. Difficulties are opportunities. And we don't have to ask to change. If it's meant to be, it will change. We have to try our best. But our prayer should be to give us the strength, the integrity, to become purified, and to do the right thing, and take shelter of the Lord. Does that answer your question? Yogeshwar Prabhu, would you like to say something?
What about the situation of abuse?
Could we give microphone to Yogeshwar Prabhu?
Wondering whether it's in keeping with that same devotional mood that if it's a situation of abuse, we should simply stay there, thinking that this is God's plan for me, so let me just pray to be strong.
You took the microphone in order to answer a question. So you are now obliged to answer your own question.
I walked into that one again, didn't I? Yeah.
You certainly did. And we're all very happy to see how you walked into that one.
Your answer is, of course, the right one, that we pray for guidance. And I think part of our responsibility as devotees is to understand what we are capable of doing and what we are not capable of doing. And if one is very pure, then one can be in a situation even of abuse and turn that situation around. I think that if someone is not yet so advanced, they should know to take help. So the prayers would be how to act properly so that I may continue to serve you. Is that okay?
Thank you very much. It's not okay, it's wonderful. Yes, what we're speaking about is an internal, you know, how we turn to the Lord and what we ask from the Lord in those situations. But at the same time, we have every right, and it is our duty to protect ourselves. The Pandavas were being abused, and Krishna didn't tell the Pandavas, just go on. Doesn't matter, just turn to me. The whole Bhagavad Gita was to convince Arjuna to fight a battle against that abuse. Yes?
But he wasn't praying to Krishna to stop the abuse. He was praying to Krishna for the strength to respond with integrity. But at the same time, he acted in such a way because it was Dharma. So it's not that being godly means to just accept abuse. Haridas Thakur, he was in Benapol, he was being abused. He didn't ask God to change it. He just asked God to manifest in his holy name for him. But then he left the place. He left the place where he was abused. Yes? He didn't just stay. He left because he understood this. It's more favorable to leave. But then wherever he went, there was more abuse. So if you're asking God, please stop the abuse, then you could easily become very confused. So on our own, it's our duty to protect ourselves, but our prayer to God is to give us the strength in whatever situation. We don't give up our own integrity, and we turn to Him and go deeper and deeper into taking shelter in these situations. But at the same time, to be reasonable and practical. It's not to allow other people to abuse or do injustices to us is we have a right to rectify that situation. But ultimately, old age, disease and death is very abusive. Is it not? Sometimes I visit my father and he's with his cousin. They're both 85 years old. And most of what they talk about is how abusive old age is. All the sufferings and all the pains and all the everything. It's material nature, very difficult. And ultimately it's going to take away everything. Whenever we're together, every time they're talking about a different relative and friend who just died. Yes? It's heartbreaking. And we can't escape that one. So ultimately, our prayer is not about changing the environment of the world. We should try, but our real prayer is to change the environment within our heart. And once we actually change the environment in our heart, we can have divine powers behind us to help to change the environment of the world. This is my humble purport to your wonderful answer. And we will be hearing more from Yogeshwar Prabhu in 3 hours' time. Thank you very much.